Hi, and thank you for listening to this message from Shepherd's Gate Church, located in Shelby Township, Michigan. To learn more about Shepherd's Gate and to access more content, visit sgatechurch.org.
Well, good evening. We're glad that you're joining us this evening. My name is Ben. I have the privilege of being the vicar here, and I get to share from God's Word with you this evening. As we continue forward, not only is it Ash Wednesday, but we're going to continue on in our Genesis series. A special welcome to those that might be guests either here in person or those that are joining us online. We've been working through the book of Genesis for some time now. We're in the middle of it right now. And what's really interesting is the way that this text lines up so well with what we're going to be talking about here on Ash Wednesday. As we prepare our hearts and our minds for this season of Lent, as we approach Easter and what God's Word has for us here in the middle of Genesis. And so we'll just start with this first verse here because there's a theme that we're going to see pop up. This is, and I'll also, before jumping into it, I'll mention this. If you've grown up in church, you have heard this story before. But I do ask of you, hang with me. You've heard this before. It is a challenging text, but there's something that God has in this text for all of us. There's something unique and a unique perspective that He might bring to it as we look at it together this evening. Here in Genesis 22, verse 1, it starts off this way. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. To get you caught up into this point, God had called Abraham. He had tested him. He called him out of his home country, him and his wife, to journey all the way to where the promised land was, went down into Egypt, then came back to the promised land, divided from him and his family member Lot, then had to go save Lot and have a war, a campaign to go save him. And this all along, this whole time that God had called this man Abraham, or Abram, and then changed his name to Abraham, he was waiting. He was waiting on God, faithfully waiting, sometimes not so faithfully waiting, and wondering when God was going to fulfill a promise to him that he was going to have a son, even in Abraham's old age. And so it is kind of curious that here, after all of this, after 25 plus years of testing and waiting on God, now he finally has the son of promise that God was going to give him. And the next thing that we see, and we don't know how much time has passed since Isaac has been born, all of a sudden, God's like, I'm going to test him again. I'm going to give him a test. Who here loves a test? Anybody? You know what the best kind of test is too? Like that surprise test, right? That pop quiz, the one that you didn't expect. Anybody ever have that like wake up with like just cold sweat because you had a dream that you were taking a test you didn't prepare for? Anybody out there? I had one of these. I actually didn't even know this test was coming. And actually, even just a test itself, we have to analyze, what does a test do? Well, a test, I think for a lot of us, it invokes fear because we feel like it's going to condemn us. It's going to show that we're inadequate. But what a test ultimately does is it reveals what was already present prior to the test, and it gives you an opportunity to refine. So it reveals what was already there. You see, there was a revealing that took place when I was in elementary school. Up until this point, there was something that was present that I wasn't fully aware of. See, a classmate of mine decided for the science fair she was going to survey the whole class. And as she was surveying the whole class, she was handing out pictures to the whole class so that we could record what we saw in those pictures. And up until this point, I had no idea that there were some things that I couldn't necessarily see that my classmates could. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let me know what you see in these photos. What do you see there? A 5, right? I see that one too. But what do you see in this one? I don't see that. And then I'm going through as a third grader, and I'm hearing all my classmates, and they're writing down, and they're saying all these numbers and things that they can see that I can't see. And I do remember distinctly. So it's funny, these things that get seared into our head. That what's there? It's not just a sailboat. It is the most majestic sailboat that I have never seen or never will see on this side of eternity. Until I see Jesus face to face, the next thing I'm going to see is this sailboat that you all, you lucky souls, you get to see this boat. But I don't. All of a sudden, something was revealed that I didn't know. It was present all along. It wasn't that day that I became colorblind. Also, I realized that maybe statistically there's someone here right now realizing they're colorblind. I'm sorry. If you want to talk after service, I can pray with you. It's our cross to bear. But something was revealed. It was already present. It didn't change. It didn't create colorblindness in me. It didn't condemn me as colorblind, but it revealed. It revealed that and then allowed that to be refined in me later. It just brought it to light. I believe that's what's actually taking place. And we have to have that lens as we view what God is asking of Abraham. Because what he's asking of Abraham is atrocious. It's ridiculous. It is hard for us to fathom. But we have to have this in mind that he's not condemning. He's not trying to create a faith. He's trying to reveal and refine something. And so we see, here's the test that comes forward. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. We can wrap our heads around this idea. I'm calling you out of your homeland. I'm calling you over here. I want you to go save Lot. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. But we come to this verse, and I have to say, this has got to be one of the more challenging verses, and one of the verses that those outside the church like to look to and go, look at your God. What kind of God would ask this? We also see that there's little nuggets inside this verse too. Because just a chapter earlier, God put Abraham to the test again. Because he had two sons. And he told Abraham to listen to his wife Sarah and send off his firstborn son that was born of a slave woman, Hagar, and essentially just hand them over. Say, they're no longer part of my lineage, they're not part of my family line, I don't have that son, Isaac is my only son. A son that he had waited a quarter of a century for, a son that was going to be a blessing not only to Abraham but to the entire world, and God is now asking him, take this thing you've been waiting for a good portion of your life. And all the goodness that I want to give you is supposed to come through him, and I want you to sacrifice that thing. See, this creates dissonance in all of us, doesn't it? I believe that we might not have situations like this, and we need to know that this is a very specific thing that God is asking of Abraham. He's not asking of us. But we might be able to relate to what Abraham's feeling in some small regard, if we realize that when we are tested, that we often look to, how we're going to actually live it out. You see, is it better for us to actually trust someone's words or trust their actions? And what God is doing here is he knows Abraham's heart. He wants to reveal his heart, but there needs to be some actions. And it seems ridiculous to us. Why would it be these actions? Why would it all of a sudden be that he would ask him to do something atrocious like this? But what is so astounding is what follows. I mean, these verses that follow are truly astounding, because what comes next is that he actually just starts to follow through with it. There's other times where he has a conversation. He has a dialogue with God, but we don't see a dialogue with God. We don't see a dialogue with Sarah. Rather, we see that he actually just gets up early. He gets up early, ready to take on the day. He doesn't drag his feet in this thing whatsoever. He got up and he loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. He begins to get to work. And all along, you have to imagine that there's this anguish inside of him, that he's anxious, that he's nervous, that he doesn't know how this thing's actually going to play out, but he is doing what God commanded him to do. And he gets right to it. And we don't know if he tells the servants, we don't know if he tells Isaac, but he just continues to move forward. But it's not even just that one morning. And we find that it's actually a number of days. It's on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw a place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. 3 days. Getting up early, chopping the wood, getting Isaac, the son that he loves, the only son that he has anymore, traveling day after day to where God had commanded him to go, all the while in his heart knowing that he is going to kill his son. And then we see Isaac raise a question. See, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. He placed it on his son Isaac, and he carried it, carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went together, and Isaac spoke up. And he said to his father, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" We don't know the exact age of Isaac, but we already get a glimpse that he's not a really young man, possibly a teenager. Some traditions have him as old as 20 years old. He's able to carry wood. He's able to carry on a conversation with his father. And he has, in his awareness, that his father owns herds of different animals, including sheep. We know that from earlier texts in Genesis. So they've been traveling for 3 days to go to a place to make an offering. Isaac likely knows that this is the case. Yet all along, Isaac may have wondered to himself, you know, a day ago or 2 days ago or now 3 days ago from the place that we left, you know, you had hundreds of sheep and now we're climbing up the side of this mountain and I'm not seeing any sheep. So Dad, like, where's the sheep? Where's the offering? Where's the lamb? Where's it going to come from? Now all of a sudden we see in Isaac either nervousness or he's just inquisitive. He's just asking this question of his father. Where is this offering, this sacrifice actually going to be provided from? We have situations like this in our lives too. We're approaching something. We know that something should be taking place, could take place, but we don't see how it's going to be provided. If you think over the landscape of your life, what has led you to question the circumstances in your life? Where in your life has there been an expectation of some sort where you thought, certainly by this point, I'd have it more together. Maybe I'd be happier. Maybe I'd have a promotion. Maybe we'd have something paid off. And there's an expectation that we all set in our minds, whether spoken or not. And then there's reality. And the distance between our expectation and the reality that we experience leads to this dissonance, disappointment, and eventually doubt. Doubt that you'll ever realize that expectation. Doubt that that expectation will ever come true. And then it also can lead to this doubt that, well, isn't God good? Can't God do something about this? I mean, I expected to have perfect health. That was my expectation. And now I find I don't have perfect health. And so all of a sudden there's dissonance. There's a disconnect and we begin to question. It can apply to so many different areas of our life, and you can imagine that there's probably something for you right now. There's an unmet expectation. There's a reality that you face, and then there's how do you deal with it? And in that process, there's a test taking place. As that's being tested, as it's being refined, something's going to be revealed. What is actually at the core? Because everything else is going to be burned away. What actually remains? Simple illustration of this, you may have seen it already. It's happened here in the last number of weeks and has been all over social media to some extent. But there was a car fire and there was something that remained. Let's take a look at this together.
All right, taking a look at some trending news. You know, I love my Stanley Cup. People swear by these things and apparently they can even survive a fire. Take a look.
Everybody's so concerned about if the Stanley spills. But what about the milk? It's in a fire yesterday. It still has ice in it.
All right, this isn't a Stanley commercial, right? We're not endorsing that, but isn't it interesting? Here, this whole car burns up. And then what remains is not only this cup, but the cup that had the integrity to keep the water cool and even ice inside of it. When the situations in our life go sideways and it gets really difficult because of things that we've done or things that have been done to us or just the state of the world, and things get burnt away and life is not what we expected it to be, there will be some things that remain. Something will be revealed. And what is again happening here with Abraham is there was something already present inside Abraham. And as all these other things are being burnt away, His expectation of what was going to happen with Isaac, his hopes of what was going to come through Isaac, as all of those hopes and dreams are burnt away, there's still going to be something that we see that remains. Abraham, in his conversation with his son, he responds this way. He said, God will provide the land for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. We start to see the glimmer of what will remain and what was already present inside of Abraham. He has a confidence. God will provide. There's also something curious about how he responds to his son as well. Because not only in the English, but even in the Hebrew, this response could be read in two different ways. God will provide the burnt offering, my son. Or, God will provide the burnt offering, which is my son. And they went on. Isaac hears this response, and what he understood, we don't know, but he continues on with his father. And then the climax of this difficult story, we see they reach the place that God had told him about. Abraham continues to get to work. He built the altar. He arranged the wood on it. And then Abraham takes his son. He binds his own son, his own flesh and blood. He lays him on the altar that he has just created, on top of the wood, prepared to burn his body and consume it after slaughtering him. He reached out his hand and he took a knife to slay his own son. The anguish, the pain, the fear, the trepidation that Abraham would have felt. This is the son he waited for. This is not only any other human being, but this is his own son, his own flesh and blood. This is the one that God had promised to him. This is the one that was not only going to bless his family, was going to bless the entire world. And now God is saying, I want that very thing that was going to bless you, that was going to bless everyone. I want that back. I want you to sacrifice that to me because we understand what a burnt offering is for. A burnt offering is for sin. It's for atonement. So here in this moment, we don't know exactly what's going through Abraham's head, but he understands this much. A burnt offering is because we are unrighteous and God demands righteousness. And so there he goes back, pulls his arm back, and prepares to kill his own son. In my household, I have three boys. And somehow I've pulled the short straw so that any time there's a visit with a pediatrician that involves a shot, I'm the one that takes them. I'm not the one giving the shot, but I'm the one there in the room that brought them to that place, that handed them off to this person, and the look of betrayal that comes from these little boys' eyes towards me, that they were inflicted with 3 seconds of pain. Parents, it is hard to fathom the pain that Abraham went through. It is truly unimaginable. Because we would move heaven and earth, if we could, to protect our children, to keep them from pain, to provide for them in any way. And now God is asking us of Abraham to actually sacrifice his own son. Abraham had a promise. But Abraham also understood that he didn't just have a promise. Because before he ever received a promise, before any of us ever received a promise, they also received a curse. In the opening chapters of Genesis, we see after the fall that a curse comes upon all people. As God speaks to Adam, and he says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. Not only is the ground cursed, but all people, all humanity, now mortal. Sin will ravage our bodies, and that we will return the ground that God has formed us out of and then breathed his life into, and that we are going to return to that same dust. So Abraham has a promise of life, a promise of future, a promise of blessing, and he's holding that in the tension of a curse. And each of these words, the word of promise and the word of curse, are coming from the same God. And he has to live right there in the tension, right there at the convergence of these, of the curse and the promise, is where Abraham finds himself as he's preparing to kill his own son. He knows that we all sin. He knew that he sinned. He knew his son is imperfect. He knew that God demanded righteousness. Yet as he pulls his hand back, we're finally relieved because an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." The fear of God. This is what was beginning to be revealed in Abraham, is that not only did he have a fear, but as we understand it, fear and awe and respect, and recognizes the authority of God, that God is God and that he is his creation. And if God demands it, then he is going to follow through. And as we look at this story, it's so terribly easy for us to try to just look at Abraham's actions and look at how atrocious this is, and that's what we get so caught up in. But that's the problem, because that's the test that we all like to take. We all like to take the test of performance. We all like to take the test of obedience, because when we do it, we like to puff ourselves up and think that we're doing well. We like to take this test. We like to ask ourselves this question. And even when we read this text, we like to ask ourselves this question: what can I do for God? What did Abraham do for God? The problem is that Abraham, and he knew it to be the case, and I know it to be the case, and I hope you do too, is that all people fall short of the glory of God. All people sin. All people are dead in their trespasses. And that everything, every thought, word, deed, and desire that comes from your heart is wicked. It's only inclined towards evil ever. And so if we want to look at the "what can I do for God" test, we all fail. It's not a good test to take, because everything that's burnt away is going to leave nothing but sin behind. The better question to ask, the better test for us to take, is to ask this question: what has God done for me? But we can even get tripped up in that as well. Because if we have these expectations that aren't met and our reality is not that great, then we begin to ask ourselves the question, well, what has God really done for me? My life's not that great. I'm still dealing with all these problems that I've had for some time, and they don't seem to be going away anytime soon. So really, what has God done for me? I believe a better way to look at it and a better lens to have is not to ask yourself a question, what can I do for God, or what has God done for me, but rather treat it as a statement and as a declaration: what has God done for me? And this is how Abraham was able to persist under that immense pressure of being asked to kill his own son, is that he recognized that God had done something for him, that God was willing to provide for him, that he had a confidence that was unshakable in a God who was unshakable. Because we see this, there's a God who was willing to give up his son. Because we look at this whole story from the lens of Abraham performing this thing, but really what's actually taking place is that God is giving us a glimpse into his own heart. This is actually the clearest picture of Jesus and his crucifixion that comes in the Old Testament. I mean, because we have a father who's willing to give up his one and only son, a father who has his son journey to a mountain, a father who puts wood on his son's back, a father who binds his son to that wood, and a son who willingly, gladly lays down his life as a sacrifice, as an atonement for those that don't deserve it. What we begin to see here in this picture is that we can't flippantly say that Jesus loves you or that he died for you and not really understand or respect The sacrifice that was actually taking place, that the Father's heart is broken, that the Son willingly and obediently moved forward into what he had been called to do, to lay down his life. When we see this, we're not Abraham. We were the sacrifice that was meant to happen, and he comes in as the substitute and replaces each and every one of us from the altar that we should have been sacrificed on. And that is exactly what Abraham and Isaac themselves experience. Abraham looked up there after being stopped by the angel, and there in this thicket, he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." What we see again, he knew his God to be a God of provision, a God who was always going to provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. If we fast forward to the New Testament, we even see that this isn't just some story or some type of allegory. This actually took place, and we see a glimpse into Abraham's heart and what God was revealing. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered," watch this, "he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Isaac was as good as dead, but he received him back. But Abraham believed that he could actually, that God could actually raise him from the dead." Where is it? Where does Abraham get this? We have no record of this whatsoever, that God would tell Abraham that he can raise his son from the dead. But Abraham had a faith like this. We actually see one glimpse of this in the text that we've already read. Back in verses 4 and 5, it said this, as Abraham is about to head up the mountain with just Isaac, and he turns to his two servants and he tells them that we're going to go up there and we will worship, and then we will come back to you. He already had confidence in a God of resurrection, a God of the supernatural, a God of life even in the presence of death, because he knew even in himself at 100 years old, when his body was as good as dead, that God was able to bring forth Isaac from his wife Sarah. And so he had confidence that even through this, that God could bring him back, that even through slaying him and burning his own son, that God could still somehow miraculously bring him back. And our last few verses from this text together, we see that the angel commends him. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offsprings, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together towards Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. He's commending him. You didn't withhold. You didn't hold back your son, your only son. Hang on to this phrase for a moment, because we see it reoccur over and over again in Scripture. Before we touch on that again, one last test for you. What do you see? I don't. But I know it's there, because I made it on a program, but I can't see it. Abraham couldn't see it. He had to live and walk by faith, not by sight. There are areas of your life that you are in the midst of, or that you will walk into, where your expectations aren't meeting your reality, and doubt begins to seep in, and you begin to question, and you become despondent, and you become disappointed, and you begin to doubt not only the goodness of your life, but the goodness of your God. But you have to understand that even in the midst of it, when it doesn't look like it, that there is still a God who has done something for you, and he's done that very thing on the cross. And you can see it clearly that this is the place, this is the crux, this is where the promise met the curse, and the two of them converged together, and that Christ took on that curse that he could become that promise for you, that the curse that you and I deserve now becomes the promise that we experience, that through his death that we now have the honor of experiencing life and life eternal. It's not something that we should let go of lightly. But look to this story. Be reminded of the gut-wrenching feelings of the Father, of the obedience of the Son. There's a visceral reaction to this story, and for good reason, because this is what the sacrifice cost. And we hear this phrase, I mentioned that phrase, this only Son. We see it again and again in Scripture. We saw it again and again in the text that we looked at. You see it in John 3:16. You also see it here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. God, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God's not testing any of us to condemn us. He's not testing you to try you to see if you're going to bend or see if you're going to break. The testing that we face now as believers is a test that's to reveal the faith and the person of that faith, the object of that faith, Jesus Christ. It's also to refine you that other things can be burnt away, other things can die, so you can cling more tightly to this truth, that you have a God who loves you so dearly, that he was willing to lay down his Son's life so that he could have you as his children. So this evening and this Ash Wednesday, what part of you needs to die? We see here that it is through Christ's death that we have access to life. What part of it is that we are hanging on to? What shame or guilt do you continue to carry on with you far, far too long? What unreasonable expectation that your life should be better off or it should be somehow perfect? What part of you then can now die and let that be? And that you can cling more tightly to a God who's already done everything that you need in and through his Son, through his death and resurrection. And that letting those things burn away, that we could see more clearly the faith that God has instilled in each of us. I pray this evening, as we take our time to prepare our hearts in a moment for communion and to receive ashes, that you wrestle with God, that the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and brings to mind the areas of each of our lives that need to die. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story. It's more than a story, that there was a man, Abraham, who was so obedient, and you had instilled such a faith in him that he had to give his Son. And how for us that shows us a glimpse of your love towards us. God, let us grow in our understanding and appreciation, and that we might be able to search the depths of your love towards us in Jesus Christ. And God, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you call to mind for each of us the areas of our lives that we need to put to death, that your faith inside of us might be revealed and that we might live to follow you more fully. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope this message was helpful to you today, and we welcome you to join us live in person or online every Sunday. If you're interested in accessing more on-demand content, please visit sgatechurch.org.